When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in Negeb, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive and vowed a vow to the Lord. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. Now the Lord heeded their call and gave over the Canaanites to Israel, and they devoted their cities to destruction. So the name of that place was called Ormah. It's interesting that when we know we need God and we know we need His healing, we seem to be willing to listen to Him. Now notice the serious problem here in this text. Some of the children of Israel had been taken captive and the situation was out of their control. Is there something or someone in your life that's taken a part of you captive and things are out of control? Would you dare to be like the children of Israel and trust God and allow Him to lead you? When we look back at our text, I see that sometimes our problem is not that initial understanding, but it's how often we forget how much God has actually done for us. Look what we see when we get down to Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5. From Mount Or, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient and discouraged. They came that way on the way, and the people spoke now against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water. But watch this next phrase, kind of contradictory. We loathe this worthless food. No food, what? Oh, you just don't like it. You know, I firmly believe that Satan's sharpest tool in the drawer is that of discouragement. Discouragement can take the happiest person and make them bitter and depressed. Discouragement is a sneaky tool indeed that he uses, because he will try to discourage you and cause what we today call stress. Stress is a politically correct term for smoldering anger. It is. That's what it is. When someone's stressed, ask them if they're joyous. No, I'm stressed. Why? Because I've got some smoldering anger. There's something that's made me angry, and I'm carrying that about. And when we carry that about, what it causes us to do, we become unfaithful to our God, and then we become ungrateful to Him as well. Because ungrateful hearts are not complaining hearts. Grateful hearts are joyous and thankful for what they have. I wonder, have we found ourselves, even in this time of year when we remind ourselves to be so thankful for so many things, have we found ourselves complaining as the children of Israel did, as if our blessings were not good enough? We look at them in Numbers 21, oh, they loathe that food, shame on them. But what about us? Could we find ourselves guilty of the same? When we look down at verse 6, I can't help but ask this question. I wonder what would happen if God removes the protection that He has around us. You see, we look at verse 6, and we see the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, now we get it. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that you may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You know, it's interesting that the children of Israel, as they made their way through these deserted lands, were in places where all kinds of snakes, all kinds of these things would have inhabited the land, not to mention all kinds of wild beasts. It would be foolish to believe that the children of Israel did not have God's hand of protection around them as they made their way through these lands. Now, Moses, by the request of the children of Israel, he prays and asks that God would forgive them. I wonder, is there anything in your life that's troubling you that really deep down inside you say to yourself, I wonder if God's trying to get my attention? I wonder if that's the protection that's been removed. I don't know. But when we come to that realization that we find ourselves distanced from God for whatever reason it might be, it's time for us to pray and ask for forgiveness. Amen? Amen. It's time for us to humble ourselves to Him. It's time for us to accept His forgiveness. Because His love encompasses forgiveness that I cannot begin to imagine. We look back down at Numbers 21 and verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, watch this, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and he would live. Could you imagine the grateful hearts that were on their knees in thanksgiving, having been bitten by a snake, knowing it was a deadly wound, looking upon that bronze serpent and knowing God's healing? Could you imagine the grateful heart of one who perhaps spoke against God, having been bitten by a serpent, now shamed by that, but so thankful for His forgiveness? I wonder how many of those who were carrying guilt just would not look at the serpent and died because they believed that there was no way God could forgive me for speaking against Him. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone who might put a limit on God and say, I don't think He could forgive me for that? And therefore they will seek no forgiveness. They will not seek His healing. The healing that we find by example here in Numbers, as is mentioned in John chapter 3. I wonder, would you dare to believe in God's healing and follow His simple plan? When we look back there, John 3, we see, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you really believe that He is the Son of God? We look in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. He, the Son of God. God loves us so much that He was willing to make a sacrifice that should make the hardest of hearts become humble, if we will make that choice to love Him the way that He has loved us. He has sacrificed so much for us. We look at the beginning of this book of John, and we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus always was. Jesus always will be. Jesus, the hand that created all that we know. Jesus came to be that light, but the darkness of the world refused Him. We go down further in the book of John and we see in verses 6 through 8 that John came to declare that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was coming, this genuine light Jesus. And we see at verse 9, this was Jesus, the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own and received but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God in man. Jesus Christ, His name. Jesus gave up His seat as the King of Kings to walk among men just as you and I. Jesus gave up a place of royalty, leaving that place in heaven. The hand of all of creation came to sacrifice innocent blood for you and me. We see that in John chapter 19. There we read, Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. That's a real quick read there, but that beating was unbelievable. The soldiers twisted together then a crown of thorns, and they put it on His head and arrayed Him in a purple robe. And they came to Him and they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" Mocking Him, they were. They struck Him with their hands. And Pilate went out again. And he said to them, "See, I'm bringing Him out to you that you know I find no sin in Him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Take Him yourselves and crucify Him, for I find no guilt in Him." Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 points out, as Peter declares to us, that Jesus, this Son of God, was the very one who was crucified for the forgiveness of sin. But I wonder, bringing us back to today, could it have been that last night my actions were saying, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Could it have been this very morning my actions may have been saying, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." How dare you say that, Jeff? Because, my friend, when we sin against Him, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're pushing away God's love. I beg you this morning to crucify yourself. Crucify your wants. Crucify your wishes, your pride, your anger. Crucify yourself and let Him lead. He loves you so very much. When we look into His Word, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, friends, you and I have no right to judge another, for sin is sin before God. Sin is sin, and it distances us from the Father. But Jesus, He paid the price for us. He did the time in hell for us. He made a sacrifice for us. He built a bridge. It's up to us to cross it. Paul wrote to Timothy, "There is but one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus Himself, who gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He sacrificed for us. Why? Why would He do that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Would you sacrifice for the one who is willing to sacrifice so much for you? Would you let go of your self-justifying justice and let God lead? Really giving yourself to Him, would you dare to do that? He'll be there for you. He will strengthen you. He will hold your hand if you will give yourself to Him and follow His lead. Changing a life, though, that has no external threat. And right now, as I look in this room, we don't have anyone sitting here with weapons drawn on us. Changing a life with no external threat is perhaps the most difficult thing that a human being has to do. Making a decision to put Jesus first. Making a decision to take advantage of His love. What a glorious thing that is. But it could be that down here we hear the words and we let them go by. We're ignoring those things that we actually see in His Word. We're ignoring the thoughts that would trouble our hearts. We're pushing those things away. Could it be in your heart you're still believing somewhere that you really don't need God because you're a pretty good person after all? We would never say that, but is that what our actions say about us? When you begin to drop that wall between His words and your heart, would you think of one thing? Think of Him hanging on that cross at Calvary, writhing in pain, and looking you in the eye and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe in God's love. And I believe that I need to follow Jesus along the way. What about you? He tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that we need to change our lives, really change our lives. Not on the surface, on the outside, but a change of heart which changes attitude and action. He tells us that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And He tells us as well that we need to be willing to confess Him before others, as we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, and live a life that confesses Him in the way that we act and behave every day. But wait a minute, Jeff, it just seems so simple. How could that possibly be? I have to believe in His saving power. Really believe in His saving power. I have to line myself up with the view that He desires for me to have. But in order for the children of Israel to be able to have taken advantage of that healing power that was found in that brazen serpent, they had to put eyes on it. They had to take action to get there and see that thing. Today we have to come in contact with His blood. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that all things are by the law purged with blood, for without blood there is no remission. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and in the blood of Christ Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. Paul wrote with the Romans, making it clear, here is how we come in contact with the blood. Know ye not that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Peter helps us ring it clear. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not only pulling away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, as we look at these things, have you been baptized for the remission of sin? I mean, without question or anything else, were you baptized for the purpose of the remission of sin? If not, what excuse we have today for pushing His love away? Is there any question in your mind at all? You see, when we go back to our text, we see there, picking up at verse 18, that whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, and in this judgment the light has come to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does come to the true light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Are you walking in the light? My friend, why would you stumble about in the darkness? Why? With a like mind of what I find in 2 Corinthians 5:11, and there Paul wrote, therefore knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade others with the same heart. I beg, heed His call, for every moment that we have is of great value. Have you obeyed Him fully this day? Or have you found yourself distant from God's love, having forgotten or perhaps pushed it away in your mind's eye the importance of His love for you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yeah, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. If you believe that, won't you come home now as together we stand and sing?